I suppose that each of us know the idea of what's called a buzzword. A buzzword is something that sounds nice, that has some kind of meaning that I guess we think it should have, but in its usage, it really has no meaning whatsoever. And a buzzword that I think we will hear very regularly this week of Thanksgiving, is the buzzword gratitude, or the buzzword grateful. We will hear many people this week say, I am grateful for X or for Y. But they never quite explain, at least in many cases in our popular culture, they never quite explain whom they are grateful to. Gratitude is, at its core, of course, the kind of thankfulness toward someone else for good that has been conferred on us. And we hear in our society, I am grateful for X, and yet, of course, unsaid is grateful to whom? Because we have so regularly in our popular culture or individuals have excised God, there is this great pregnant and pause, if you will. Grateful to whom? Now we come to this book here, Philippians chapter 1. It's the book that has been called the Epistle of Joy. The epistle of joy that radiates through all four chapters of the book of Philippians. Joy comes in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. It is all, in a sense, about joy. And I'd like us to call our attention to the kind of gratitude that radiates directly alongside this joy. It comes, first of all, in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There is gratitude. There is true gratefulness, and yet we see in this book that is so filled with the concept of joy, there is gratitude and joy. You see, it's my premise tonight that in a society where we have learned simply to say, I am grateful for things, but not to say, I am grateful to someone for things, our gratitude ends up being dependent largely upon our circumstances. It is connected solely to what we might otherwise call happiness. Happiness which depends on happenings. And yet it is also my premise tonight that there is a joy, a true joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, that is the work of God in a human heart, that has an outflow of a gratitude to a God who is working. I'm going to call the message tonight, When Gratitude Rejoices. When Gratitude Rejoices. And I hope that tonight, by God's grace, we will lay the foundation for what this joyful gratitude is. Before we get into that tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its preciousness to us. Thank you for the joy that you give us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the abundant life that he came to offer. I pray tonight, Father, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that our ears would be tuned to what you have to say from your word tonight. Spirit of God, be our guide, be our teacher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians, the book, as I said, of joy. Now, the context of this book is Paul is writing this likely from imprisonment in Rome. He may have been writing this while he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was not in a position where, according to the circumstances of life, he should have been joyful. Likely a dozen or so years, perhaps a decade before, Paul had visited Philippi for the first time. Philippi was in Macedonia, now today northern Greece. Paul had been working his way across toward the Aegean Sea, and as he goes to, as Scripture says, Troas, suddenly he has a vision at night. Remember, the man of Macedonia says to him, come and help us. And so he cuts north across the Aegean Sea, and he reaches Macedonia, where he eventually reaches Philippi. He goes out with his companion Silas near the river, where there was a group of Jewish women that were praying. They likely did not have enough Jews in the area to have a synagogue, or they did not have enough devout Jews to make that happen. So these women were out by the river praying. Paul goes and begins preaching to them with Silas. God says the hearts were opened. Lydia's heart was opened. God opened the heart. And suddenly Lydia is trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. She becomes a great benefactor of the Apostle Paul. And then we have in Philippi, as Paul continues to preach, there's that girl who had the soothsayer's spirit, who was following along beside Paul, behind him, saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. Paul recognizes a distraction that is happening. He wants no connection with the occult. And he turns around and rebukes the foul spirit that was in that girl that departed. The owners, the masters of that girl were upset here. Their gain was gone from this girl, and they cast them in jail after putting a significant tumult around them. Paul and Silas are in a jail, having been whipped until their backs were a mess. And as they sit in the stocks at midnight in this dank dungeon, suddenly the other prisoners start to hear a duet starting up. It is Paul and Silas singing praises to God at midnight. As you know the story, the earth begins to quake and shake, and God intervenes on the scene, and suddenly the Philippian jailer is convinced that his life is going to be given for the prisoners that are escaping, and Paul and Silas come rushing in and save him in time to say, hey, we're here, do no harm to yourself. And he, falling down on his face, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, then you remember, of course, Paul stands up for his rights as a Roman citizen, likely to protect the rights of those Christians that would be starting up in that church at Philippi, and he takes his leave of them. And as I said, 10 to 12 years later, he writes this book. His heart is overflowing with joy. His heart is overflowing with love for these people right here. And as he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We understand, first of all, the object of his gratitude. The object. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now notice that phrase, every remembrance of you. He says, every memory that comes in mind that involves you, I thank God. Every time the Philippians come through my memory banks, every time my mind is cast upon them, I send up a prayer of thanksgiving to God and say, God, thank you for them. How many people in our life could we say that about? Every single time this person's name comes across my mind, I lift up thanksgiving to God. Now, let's think about it. It's really a remarkable thing, because I think if we were being honest, we'd have a hard time saying that honestly. We would have a hard time saying that of ourselves. So the question is, what was it about Paul, or perhaps what was it about these Philippians, that Paul could say, every remembrance of mine about you gives me great joy. I thank God. Well, I have no doubt there are wonderful memories with these people. I have no doubt Paul always had a soft spot in his heart for Lydia, the first convert there in what is now northern Greece. I have no doubt that he had a great fondness in his heart for that Philippian jailer whose life had been transformed at that great moment. And perhaps we would say, well, this must have been really a special church. It must have really been a special church for Paul to say, hey, I don't have any problems. I don't have any grief. I don't have any sorrow. I don't have any sadness for you. All I think about is joy. And perhaps at least that premise might be seem to have further confirmation when Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he grateful for? He's grateful for their fellowship. That word means partnership. It means they were joining together with him in the gospel from the first day. That first day he met Lydia and those other Jewish women down by the river. Until now, 10 to 12 years later. Now, what in at least some sense triggered this letter that Paul wrote? Philippians 4 gives us some indication. He says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you in odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus had come to him. Likely the Philippians had heard of the prison that Paul was in. They had heard of the difficulty that had been, perhaps that he was on trial for his life, and they had sent Epaphroditus with a great gift, a generous gift for Paul. We'd say, all right, well, there, that confirms it. Paul is simply scratching the back. He was just making sure to be joyful to the people who had given him all these gifts. That's what explains his joy. That's what explains his gratitude. But I'd have you to notice that here in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The purpose of this letter is not so much to thank the Philippians as much as it is to thank God for the Philippians. And if we don't think there is a big difference there, we're not going to understand what gratitude is. We're not going to understand what gratitude is when it rejoices. We're not going to understand joyful gratitude. Now, we understand that the Philippians were not a perfect church. We see in Philippians chapter 4, Paul has to come alongside Euodias and Syntyche, two ladies, and say, ladies, stop fighting. I beseech you that you come together in one mind. And really, the whole book of Philippians is an encouragement, in a sense, to unity, to coming together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And yet, we also see that not only were the Philippians not perfect, but this said far more about Paul than it did about them. Why? Because he uses this same kind of phrase in a number of other epistles. Take a look with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll just make a quick skim here through some of these other examples. Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 1, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says to the Corinthians, a church we well know had plenty of problems of their own. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. If you were to go over to Colossians chapter 1. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. If you go then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You see, this kind of joyful gratitude was something that was consistent with Paul wherever and whomever he was talking to. This was a component of a joyful man. And we might ask ourselves, what is it that Paul could say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And in what way would we be stimulated to say before God, honestly, for those who are in our lives, we thank God upon every remembrance of you and you and you and you. You see, perhaps this is so foreign to us because we know what it is to have memories that cloud our gratitude, not support our gratitude. We want to have a certain grateful feeling in regards to someone, but then the memory of that which they said to us a while ago comes back to our mind. Then comes back to our mind the way they treated us last week, or the way that perhaps they are acting right now. Parents, we can have this same kind of tendency where we look at our children, particularly when they begin to grow up and begin to make decisions on their own, and we begin to have it difficult to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because we're too worried about where they are right now and what they're doing. But Paul is the one who is able to say to church after church after church after church, I put up my thanksgivings to God every single time I think of you. Now, we would all know this in ourselves, but is there one that you can't thank God here in this body every time you think of that person? Is there a person who every time you think about that person, you get irritated, not grateful? There's just something that just annoys you about a certain thing, maybe the way they talk or the way they act or the way they respond. And you can't say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Only you get all a little more worked up. Or at a maximum, you say, all right, well, maybe I'm not mad at you, I'm not irritated at you, but I'm sure can't say I'm grateful for you. I sure can't thank my God for you. So what is it that holds us back? What is it that is the holds us back from having that object of thanking God upon every remembrance of our fellow believers, of our children, of those in authority over us? What is it? Well, we might go back to the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph, who was able to show the kind of gratitude that when his brothers came to him pleading for their lives, his response to the greatest evil, just about the greatest evil that they could have perpetrated on him, was to say, hey, am I God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And if God meant it for good, I guess that changes my perspective on things, doesn't it? You see, the root of our joyful gratitude is it's a gratitude that thanks God, not the person who irritates me. It thanks God for the person who is in my life, no matter their response toward me, no matter what kind of feelings they provoke in me. And it's the person who is God-oriented in their gratitude that is to be the one like Paul who can say to every single believer in every single church, I thank my God upon my remembrances of you. May we have that kind of gratitude that is the object of thanking God. But notice here, secondly, the origin of this gratitude. Look at what Paul says. I'm grateful for you. Why? Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the origin of our gratitude, even for those who we find it difficult to be naturally grateful for? It's a confidence. Being confident of this very thing. Now, we understand the idea of confidence, particularly parents. As your children grow, have you ever used the phrase, I'm sorry you've lost my trust? I'm sorry you violated my trust. You need to build my trust a little more. What are you saying to that child? You know what? I want to have confidence in you. I want to be able to trust you that when I say something, you'll do it. Do you know how often our relationships rely on that same kind of trust? We have trust relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when someone violates that trust by saying something unadvisedly or doing something mean-spiritedly, suddenly the trust is done. And we say, all right, I see how it is. You violated my trust. And over, we could all give different examples of this in our own lives. But you see now the folly of having a confidence in someone else. As the Old Testament says, don't put your trust in man, the arm of man. Don't put your trust anywhere but in God. And notice what Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He looks at this Philippian church that he loves. He looks at this Philippian church that he has such great joy in relationship to. And he says, at the very basis, at the very root of this joy and gratitude that I can have in you is I can look up heavenward to Jesus Christ. And I say, I know he started a good work in you. And because I know he started a good work in you, I'm utterly confident that he's going to perform it. And that word perform means to complete it or to perfect it. Not to leave it unfinished, not to leave it half done, but to bring it to its complete end. Paul says, this is what I'm confident in, that if God starts something, he's going to finish it. This quote from F.B. Meyer, I saw another preacher quote, and I wanted to read it for you. F.B. Meyer says, we go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvases and suggesting great designs, but which have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the work of haste, the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which his grace has begun, the arm of his strength will complete. There are no unfinished works in the workshop of God himself. Because as Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God which worketh in you both to what? To will and to do of his good pleasure. Friend, God is able. God is able when once he starts to finish. God is able, whether it's through much correction, whether it's through whatever means he uses, he is able to finish. And friends, our gratitude in one another as a body of Christ, our sincere, joyful gratitude in one another is not based on our performance. It's not based on how confident I am that you get it, that you're listening to the messages, that you're studying your scriptures, that you're praying. And if it is, it will fail, and our gratitude and joy will go right out the window. Our gratitude and joy, as Paul says, is being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You see, especially when it comes to parenting or when it comes to pastoring or in any view of leadership, our tendency is so often to be fear-based instead of faith-based. Fear-based parenting clings tight to our children, never wanting to let them out of our strictures and of our structures. Fear-based pastoring is that which clings to the flock to say, I can never let you escape or get beyond what I think is best for you. Instead, what Paul says is, faith-based parenting is that which takes children who have had a good work begun in them by God and putting the confidence in God to say, God, you'll perform it. You'll perform it. And oftentimes, I fear, we do a great disservice to our adult children and to our young adult children, to our developing children, when we, through this fear-based method of parenting, hold them tight instead of challenging them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God that is working in them. And when we see the good work of God being performed in their life, That is when we as parents or as pastors or as leaders or as teachers are the one who continually pushes them and who continually prods them and encourages them to be the ones that spread their own wings of faith and fly. I remember this, perhaps the example that I will cherish the most was the example of my father. A man who rejected fear-based parenting even as he was a very careful parent. A parent who made sure to teach us and to train us and to teach us what the principles of God were and to explain how they might apply to our lives. He was very careful in that. And I'll never forget as well that he said, you know what? There comes to a point in which my life where I've poured out into you what I can and it's time for you to sink or swim. It's time for you to make it your own. It's time for you to walk and run and then sprint toward the cause, the prize that's before you. And so it is, parents, so it is, church, friends, and family. The one who is able to be grateful in joy for our fellow believers, for our children, for our busing flock, is the one who is most able to put his confidence in God and say, God, you're able. I don't need to give in to fear. Now understand, I'm not saying that there's not a place still for godly direction, godly leadership, godly fencing in the lives of our children. I'm not saying that in any way. But all I'm saying is our trust in ourselves to keep our children walking the right way, or is our trust in God who says, if I start a good work, you better believe I'm going to finish it. I don't leave half-finished projects. And when we come in that joy, as Paul did, the joy that says, I trust God that he's going to be the one to work. We then can look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they annoy us or irritate us in ways, even when we are concerned about the state of their spiritual development, even when we are worried for them, and we are able to rejoice because our confidence is in God who leaves nothing half done. You know what we might say? In this kind of joy, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you looking backwards. I pray, I make requests for you right now with joy. Why? Because of what God was going to do in the future. In other words, friends, if you're struggling with your joyful gratitude tonight, I would urge you to filter your past memories and your present reality through your confidence in a future working God. Take those memories that are in the past that are unpleasant, that lead you away from gratitude, and filter them through the faithfulness of God who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. My work is still going on in that person's heart. I don't care what they said last year or last week or last month. My work's not done there. Take your fears about the present reality of your children, your fears about the present reality of your church members, and say, there's a God that is still working there and he's not done yet. You see, as one pastor said, we can either look at our church for what it is today and in some ways mourn, or we can look at what it will be through the promise of God who doesn't leave things half done. And it is when we fix our eyes on that future grace, on that future confidence, on that future assurance, we are able to know what true joyful gratitude is. So first of all, we see the object, thanking God, thanking my God. This is what joyful gratitude looks like. We see the origin. It's based on this solid confidence in who God is and in his work in our lives. And notice third, the outflow of this gratitude. What does this joyful gratitude look like? Paul says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. There is that love. And then he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, this is the wonderful aspect of true confidence in God, that it does not stimulate us to relaxation, but it furthers our pursuit toward dedicated trust and confidence in our prayer lives. Paul said, I know that God's going to do the good work. So let me get on my knees right now and talk to him about it. I know that God is going to complete your faith. I know that he's going to perfect his good work. So let me get with God and start talking with him about it. You see, our faith in God, our trust properly understood in God, does not make us lazy and indolent. Our faith and trust in God is that which realizes he perfects his work in people through us. He perfects his work in people through instruments, and therefore the one who is truly grateful for God's work that is being done in those that are around him is the one who is most on his knees lifting up those people to God. You see, we know when we're not grateful for someone, when we're not rejoicing in someone, when we can't really truly pray for them with our whole heart, when we really can't pour out for them our supplications, we really can't say that we want God's perfect best for them. But it is this grateful heart that is anchored in God's promises and anchored in the confidence in God that is able to say, and this I pray. Now we could preach a whole sermon on this process of Paul's prayer. He prays first that your love may abound yet more and more. Oh, is that the anchor, the foundation of our lives that we should be praying for as Christians, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the love of Christ? Why? So that our love may abound in knowledge and in all judgment, or in the word, that word discernment. Then that love that flows and abounds in our life may lead us to approve things that are truly excellent, not simply mediocre, that we may be sincere and without offense, we may reject the sin that so clings to us until the day of Christ. But notice where it all ends for Paul. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Friend, your greatest prayer, your motivation to prayer for the ones that you are rejoicing about today should be that in the end they glorify God, not Straight Gate Church. That in the end they lift others up to praise Jesus Christ for what he has done in the lives of those who are surrounding you. Do you see, friend, how this gratitude is God-oriented in every single dimension? It is God-oriented because it thanks him for those that are around you, for your children, for your fellow believers. It is God-oriented in that it trusts not themselves or ourselves to pursue and to carry out the good work that God has. It is God-oriented in that it trusts him and is confident in him that he will bring it to pass. And it is God-oriented that it is on its knees making requests, praying, so that in all things Jesus Christ may be glorified, and in him, God himself. You see, friends, what is the state of your gratitude as we come to Thanksgiving this week? Who is it in our lives that we can truly say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? I encourage you today, don't let gratefulness or gratitude be your buzzword this week. May instead what replaces it is a true God-oriented gratitude that thanks him, that trusts him, that talks to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good work that you have begun in so many here in this body. And Father, we rejoice in the confidence that you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, may that be our gratefulness. May that be our rejoicing. Stir that in our hearts even tonight. Let's take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit to search out our gratitude and to find where our gratitude needs to be directed toward God and his work.
giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may this be our testimony. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.